audio three, say, welcome to Trinity Church.
Okay.
One, two, three.
Welcome to Trinity Church!
Hello, everyone. It is Sunday, August the 9th, 2020, and welcome to Trinity Online. Thank you for joining us. I'm Pastor Ethan. I'm starting out just a little bit different here today. This is week four in part three of our journey through the book of Acts. And the title of today's message is Obeying God or Obeying Men. And let's start with a question on this idea of obedience. Obedience. Friends, what first comes to your mind when you hear that word, when you think of the word obedience? Now, if you're a parent like me, maybe you're currently a parent of young kids, I don't know if this ever changes, but as a parent, you might think, hey, that's what I want my kids to be. Obedient. In fact, I just don't want that. God wants that. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament as a parent, out of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Right? Any parent out there ever quoted that to their toddler? Anyway, but if you're a kid and you're on the receiving end of that, you might have a different take on that whole Bible verse, or it's probably not your favorite. But guys, what if you, right, all of us, like if we're adults here, okay, what if you were the person being told to be obedient, right, that's being called to obedience? You know, it could be by your employer, by the government, by traffic signals, you know, or even maybe by the local department of public health. Now, guys, this isn't always the case, of course, but most of us, I know this is the case with me. I'm not proud of it, but this is one of my deals. Like, we just instinctively chafe at being told what to do, especially if we don't particularly agree with or enjoy what we're being told to obey, right? We don't like the idea of being told to be obedient to someone, even though this is a reality of life for virtually all of us. But, and guys, I'm talking to us as followers of Christ here. What about when the call to obey is from God? Is from God, right? How do we feel? What do we think about the need to be obedient to God? Now, of course, this is very biblical. In John 14, 15, Jesus said himself, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And it's been said by people way wiser than me that the only real expression of love and trust of God is obedience to God. And you can make a very strong biblical case for that. But this still brings up some really important questions, right? Again, when we think of being obedient to God, what comes to mind? Now, for many, especially if you're from more of a legalistic background or maybe have been delivered from a legalistic background, the biggest thing about being obedient to God might just be not sinning, right? Our behavior. You know, the thou shalt thoughts. The thou shalt nots, right? We don't sin, well, because sinning would be to be disobedient to God. You know, the thinking seems to be that if we can just pound into people's heads what is wrong and disobedient to God, then that in turn will yield goodness and obedience. The problem is that you can go to pretty much any family, any church, or any dynamic where that's the operating philosophy and ask, hey, how's that working out for you? And the honest answer is probably going to be not very well. I mean, can you imagine saying to a young child, listen, do you not know that by ignoring my command for you to clean your room, that that's disobedience? And the child would say, well, wait, you mean that my ignoring you is disobedience? Oh, I had no idea. Let me go clean my room. No, that's not going to happen. Or even a little more serious note, a very real way, can you imagine just going to an alcoholic or a drug addict and saying, don't you understand that your addiction is sin and your addiction is disobedient to God? It is, but do you think that person's going to hear this and say, oh, I had no idea. If I had only known that this behavior pattern that is destroying my life was disobedience, well, then I would just be able to never have a drink again, or I'd be able to walk away from this addiction. No, that's not the way that it works. Guys, but not only does that philosophy about obedience not work? It misses the bigger New Testament point that the chief purpose of obedience is not just avoiding what is bad, but rather following God into what is good. You see, being obedient to God as He grows us and shapes us and works through us to be a blessing to ourselves and those around us. But even here, we can run into trouble when we think that the reason for following God in a positive sense is purely just a function of obedience. You know, several years ago, I had a Christian friend who saw virtually everything in the Christian life through the lens of just being obedient, right? You know, why give to the church? Well, because that's obedience. Why faithfully participate in church? Because by doing so, you're being obedient to God. All right, why serve in the church? Well, God commands us to. That's an act of obedience. Why share your faith? Well, again, that's an act of obedience. Right? Scripture says that we're supposed to do all of these things, so we must obey. What is not clear about that? All right. Because the problem is, it's not that these things aren't clear, because Scripture does call us to obedience in all of those areas. You see, God through Scripture commands us to be generous, to be faithful and integral members of the body, the church, and to be people who share our faith. See, the problem is that the idea that even sincere believers would do these things in a way that's sustained over time just because it's obedient to God to do so. You see, guys, that's just compliance. And compliance almost never lasts, and it certainly doesn't flow from a heart that is joyful. You see, this philosophy of obedience rarely works, right? What I've just described, it rarely works, again, in a self-sustaining way, because it ignores an essential question that always accompanies true obedience to God. And that question is the question of motivation. You see, when it comes to our motivation to live in obedience to God, there are plenty of what I'll call false motivators, or maybe a better term would be insufficient motivators. And these all could generally fall in the category of what you could call religious coercion. And right at the top of that list is probably guilt. You know, Jesus did this for you. Can't you at least do this? Right? And the examples of that are just about infinite. You know, on another one, though, is fear of punishment, right? If you are not obedient, God is going to smite thee, right? Things are not going to go well for you. But the flip side of that is this idea of promise of reward. And in Scripture hints at this in some places, but guys, this gets distorted so much in evangelical culture in some places, where the idea is that if you are just a good, obedient Christian, then God in turn is going to do all of these good things for you, right, as a result of your religious performance. You know, take the idea of giving. How many times have any of you heard a pastor or a Christian speaker say, taking out of the Old Testament, this verse that says, cast your bread upon the water, and after many days it will come back to you multiple fold, and say, listen, if you cast your bread, right, if you put your money on the water, which means give it to us, then after a period of time, God is going to return that financial investment back to you multiple fold. You give financially to God, God's going to give even more financially back to you. And God may do that, right? That may happen. I don't want to invalidate any testimonies some of you guys have. But friends, saying that the reason we are generous because we expect to get something back for God, that's not biblical. And it's not a motivation that will last and that is true for the entire body of Christ at all times. All right, got off in the weeds there a little bit. But what about this one? What about gratitude? Gratitude. And you may say, well, whoa, hold on, Ethan. Gratitude is a good one. And friends, it is. And there are few things as central to the New Testament as gratitude. Because mark it down. If our only, and that's a very key word here, if our only motivation for obedience to God is our sense of gratitude, even for our salvation itself, over time that motivation is going to fade. You know, think of it this way. If you were to give someone an incredible gift, but then expect them to do everything that you asked over a long extended period of time, eventually that's going to run pretty thin. Anyway, so that's what is the true motivation that leads us as followers of Christ to be, well, followers of Christ, right? Obedient to God, not out of compliance, but from our hearts. And my friends, that leads us to where we are in the book of Acts. This is a sermon out of the book of Acts. Okay, as 5 weeks ago, we saw Peter and John arrested for the first time, hauled before the Sanhedrin, and commanded to cease speaking about Jesus. In chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, Peter and John replied to that command on the part of the Sanhedrin, and they said, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to God? You be the judge. As for us," and here's the key thing, Peter said, "as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And friends, that's exactly what the apostles continued to do there on the Temple Mount in open defiance of the Sanhedrin's authority. And as God continued to grow the church, the Sanhedrin continued to grow in its anger and its jealousy of everything that was happening. And that's where we arrive, picking up the story in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Now, as before I continue, if you don't have a Bible, I really do want you to pause the video here and go get it. Open to Acts 5, starting in verse 17. We're going to go down through verse 29 so you can really see this story in your own Bible. This is an amazing story, okay? All right, here we go. Verse 17 says, "Then the high priest and all of his associates who are members of the party of the Sadducees," right? We went through all the structure of the Sadducees, what all that was about a number of weeks ago, right? The Sanhedrin, member of the party of the Sadducees, they were all filled with jealousy. They were filled with jealousy. Now, guys, remember, these are the people who convinced the Romans to put Jesus to death. Going on in verse 18. "So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out." Guys, well, what is that? Friends, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. That is a supernatural act of God for the purposes of his kingdom, what he is doing through, which he is working out through the apostles. Okay, that's a little tip to where we were last week, talking about how God works supernaturally in our lives and at times in ways such as this, right? A supernatural act of God for the purpose of his kingdom and what he is doing through the apostles. That's what just happened here. Now, when they were delivered from prison, this angel delivered them from prison, and then the angel said, verse 20, "Go, stand in the temple courts and tell people all about this new life." And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. That was verse 21. All right. That's something here that's subtle, but it's just really important. You know, before, we were told that the people were gathered, that the apostles were teaching on the part of the Temple Mount known as Solomon's Colonnade, or depending on your translation, it may say Solomon's Porch. And if you look at, remember back to the image I had of the Temple Mount for you multiple weeks ago, it's this big rectangular area, and the temple itself and the courtyards of the temple itself are set, you know, inside this larger area, and the outer eastern wall of the Temple Mount was made up of this long colonnade where lots of things would happen, and that was Solomon's porch. That was Solomon's colonnade. But it was removed somewhat from the actual temple and the courtyards of the temple itself. Okay, now the angel had told them to go and preach, right, to tell about this new life in the temple courts proper. Friends, if the Sanhedrin was upset about the apostles preaching on the outer boundary of the Temple Mount, then they would be furious about them doing this actually inside the temple courts. But even more, guys, remember what the temple represented. It was the physical location where a special class of people, the chief priest at the top of that special class of people, where they acted as an intermediary between the people and God at certain times of the day and certain times of the year in that physical location. All right? But now, the message preached by the apostles proclaimed that the presence of God was available to everyone, to all, with no intermediary, all the time, anywhere, through faith in Christ. And friends, as we're going to explore later in the book of Acts, the apostles here are proclaiming the good news of the new covenant, while standing in the very core, physically, of the old covenant. This old system and structure that Christ, by what he did through his death, burial, and resurrection, what he had replaced, and that was no longer necessary. You see, through the angel, God commanded the apostles to preach the miracle of this new life, and this new life was not dependent upon any of the physical and religious trappings of the old life, the temple, and the system that it represented. Okay, all right, enough there. Luke now goes on, and he describes a scene that's almost funny in its contrast between the purposes of God and the impotence of the Sanhedrin to stop what God is doing. All right, picking up the story here. So when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and they sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back to the Sanhedrin and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." And on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests, Luke says, they were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. At a loss? I bet they were. I mean, guys, let me just touch on this again. This is such, we talked about this, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago, but this is such a picture here of the power of pride and self-protection to render us spiritually blind. I mean, in this story, every day it's being more apparent that this is God at work, and not just God generically, but the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ as Lord, working through the apostles and the community of faith. Now see, these leaders here are faced with the reality that even now their own jail won't hold the apostles, and they still won't recognize in their own hearts that this is their God at work, and that just maybe they are the ones who is resisting God. All right, friends, in our own lives, we need to recognize that at times we miss what God is doing. Or maybe we miss, and when we keep at arm's length what God is wanting to do in our lives, right? Just in our lives personally, maybe in our families, who knows, maybe in our marriages, other contexts, right? And we do this because we allow our own pride and our desire for self-protection to keep us from seeing and hearing what God is so plainly doing and wanting us to hear. You know, perhaps this is part of what Jesus meant when he would so often end one of his teachings back in the Gospels by saying, "If you have ears to hear, then hear." You know, friends, may we be people, may we be a church with ears to hear, with ears and a heart that is open to hear and see what God is saying and doing. Okay, so, friends, if the Sanhedrin here was wondering what this was all going to lead to, well, they quickly found out, going on in verse 25. "Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' And at that, the captain went with his officers, got the apostles, and brought them in. But they didn't use any force because they feared that the people would stone them." All right, just a quick note on that. Guys, here at this point, the apostles are still so popular with the people, or the broader populace of Jerusalem, that the temple guards are very careful not to upset the crowds who would come, they expected, to defend the apostles. Guys, but this is going to change quickly and radically. You see, we're just weeks away from the first martyrdom in the community of faith. And that's Stephen, who was killed by stoning. He was stoned by the members of the Sanhedrin. And when we get to that story, and when we see that happen, we will see that the people of Jerusalem don't lift a hand to defend the apostles or to defend Stephen. No one comes to his defense. So going on. Verse 27. Now the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And friends, here we see the contrast between the blindness, the spiritual blindness of these religious leaders, and the courage of the apostles, right? Faced with the very real threat of imprisonment, torture, or even death, Peter and the apostles replied this famous statement: "We must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than human beings." And friends, here's the question: what was it that led to, that yielded that kind of courage and that obedience among the apostles? Right? What does God have here to teach us through this story? Okay, guys, standing before the Sanhedrin, the apostles didn't risk their lives just because God told them to. Right? The apostles here didn't risk their lives just because of Jesus' great commission that he had given them just months prior. Right? It wasn't a lifetime of biblical and moral teaching, or even what they had seen Jesus do over the 3 years that they had spent with him in his ministry. That's not what led them to this level of courage and obedience. Right? It wasn't even their intellectual knowledge that Christ was raised from the dead. You see, my friends, the apostles responded with miraculous courage and trust and obedience because of the miracle that the angel spoke of back in verse 20. And this is where we read, the angel said to the apostles, "Go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life." Tell the people about this new life. You see, the apostles obeyed God, not just because God had given them a command, but because God in Christ had given them a new life, had brought them in to a new life. Friends, God had given the apostles, the entire church, a new command, and they obeyed God's commands with all of who they were because they knew and they understood that they had been made new creations. In church, this is what we've got to hear. That new life that the apostles were proclaiming is the same new life with which God calls to us now. And as a believer, into which you have already entered and what you have already received. Right? This is the life of Christ himself dwelling in us, making us one with Christ by the Holy Spirit and transforming us day by day into the experience, right, in our soul, in our mind, our wills, and our emotions of the new life and the new reality that is already ours. As we talked last week, transforming us one day at a time into who we already are. You know, I could just imagine the apostles standing there before the Sanhedrin, seeing what they were about to face. And it ain't pretty. Right? We'll get there next week, I believe. But I just can imagine them thinking, facing that threat and the demand that they cease and desist. They had to be thinking, well, of course we're going to obey God. Of course we're obeying God. How could we not be obedient to God? He is everything. He is our very life. He is our very life. And they stood with courage and they were obedient to God. So, church, here's the question for us. How is God calling you into obedience? Right? Could it be that there is a sin, maybe, a place of rebellion, a chain that is holding you captive and harming you and maybe those around you? Or God may be leading you to trust Him in obedience, to surrender, to lay this down, to get help, to make amends, or to let God do the work that He wants to do to begin the journey of setting you free from the bondage of that place of sin and rebellion, right? That may be the work of obedience that God is doing in your life right now. But it could be other things. It could be fear, right? Maybe a specific fear of something that you're facing, or maybe just the general pervasive anxiety that so many of us are facing in this time in which we live. Now, could it be that God is calling you to the obedience of trust? The obedience of trust, maybe to go talk to someone, but ultimately to lay down that fear at God's feet and choose to daily look to Him for your peace and for your hope. Now, it could be that the obedience that God is calling you to is to be an essential part of His body, the church, that He has created you to be. You know, it's like the writer of Hebrews proclaimed in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where we read, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together," right? Never giving up meeting together as though some are in the habit of doing, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching, right? You know, on another note, this act of obedience that God may be calling you to, it could be a step forward, something God is calling you to do or to say, right? Maybe part of His kingdom. You know, maybe it's an act of generosity or compassion or love. Friends, whatever it may be, the question is, how is God calling you to obedience? And obviously, that's an essential question. But, my friends, it is not the only question. You see, the question really is, when it comes down to it, my friends, is Christ your very life? Is He your source of life, your source of purpose and of meaning? But do you even understand that this is His great desire for you right now in the midst of life as it really is? You see, when we are faced with a choice of obedience to God, right? Guys, if our relationship with Christ is just a part of who we are, right? This religious activity that we do from time to time, and you know, it's there and we believe it, but that's kind of about as far as it goes. Friends, when we're faced with that choice of obedience, it's very likely that your own wisdom, your own strength and desires, right? What the New Testament calls our flesh, that's what's going to win that decision. But, my friends, if we are living by the Spirit, if we are living by the Spirit, living in the good of Christ's life in us, knowing Him as our source, my friends, how we're growing and how God is leading us. And again, it's a journey and it's one day at a time that God moving from just somebody we believe about to the very source of life in which we live. When that is how we are living, friends, then acting and choosing to be obedient to God, it will not be just what we ought to do. It will be a choice of love. It'll be a choice of love. And it will be what we can't help but do. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, thank you for joining with us today. Again, I encourage you maybe just to spend a little bit of time reading that passage yourself and thinking about this interplay between obedience, courage that we see here, the joy in the apostles' life, even as they are facing great trials. That's really what we're gonna see next week, but how this all ties back to the new life that God had brought the apostles into. So that's where I'm going to end. If you want to stick around just after my little tag here, I'm going to have a few images from our church campout that we had last weekend with our church family. It was a lot of fun. If you missed it this year and you're here part of our local church family, next year you've got to come. But guys, I love you so much. Thank you again for being here. God bless, and we'll see you again next week.